All right, the weaponry. How can we totally be prepared? What do you do when the temptation comes? And remember, when we talked about the shield of faith, I just mentioned it briefly about the 4 second rule. Why does it say above all, take the shield of faith? Have you ever thought about that? Why above all? First of all, a shield is armor for the armor, okay? And the shield can protect the fiery arrows or the fiery darts coming our way. For instance, I'm sure there's probably some guys in here struggled with the assurance of your salvation. You got this helmet of salvation. So Satan wants to just cripple your prayer life or your witnessing life. So he takes this arrow and he's going to shoot it to make you think that you're not saved. But then you have that shield of faith, believing that what God says is true. And you take that shield and lift it up. No, he who hath begun a good work in me, he will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. I know who I believed. I'm convinced, I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Okay? Or maybe you got this breastplate of righteousness and you're struggling with self-righteousness and you live in a good squeaky clean Bible world down here in the buckle of the Bible belt and all this stuff. And you get thinking you're pretty good because you're not near as bad as other people. And this arrow comes and yeah, you are good. And then you lift that up and think, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm so selfish. Even the good I do is just this filthiness in God's eye. Oh, you see the difference? You see what I'm saying here? And what it is believing the very words of God. They are powerful. And the weapon that we have to fight wicked thinking is the very words of God. Philippians 4:8 gives us a good list. Think on these things, whatsoever are pure and righteous and honorable and so forth. Ephesians 4:23 talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good in Romans 12. And then we get to this Psalm 119 passage, okay? And Psalm 119, 9 to 16, I'm not going to go there because that's what I'm going to preach on tomorrow morning. But if you're from another church, you don't want to skip your church, okay? So you can get the recording or whatever. Got it. So with this in mind, when temptation hits our mind, what do you do? What is the first thing you do, guys, when you're tempted to think a wicked thought? What's the first thing you do when you start to get angry? What's the first thing you do when you start to challenge God's sovereignty and His power and His wisdom? What that means is worry. That's what worry does. Worry is a very, very, it's a sin that attacks the very character of God. So when we face these kinds of sins in life, what do? Immediately, you take that temptation and turn it into a conversation with God. Lord, I need your help. Okay, Lord, you know me. You know me well. You know me better than I know me. I need you right now. And then you ask God to direct you to His Word. Because if somehow, right now, we some way would be able to get to God's presence, I mean, like in heaven, and each of us have 3 minutes, and we kneel before Him, and He says, what is your greatest problem you struggle with on earth? And we tell Him, Lord, could you give me some help? You know what God would say? I can. Turn in my Bible too. Because everything we need to live a godly life is right here. Everything. It's already, this is God's thought life. Before any word ever reached the pen of man, it went through the mind of God. And that's why when you read this book, it's not a list of do's and don'ts that we must do our little checklist. This is about God. Like the book of Jonah is not about some wayward prophet. It's about a very patient God who is loving and forgiving. And every time you open this book up, I want you to know that you can see God. Then you get the New Testament and you in Colossians 1 see that visible icon of the invisible God. You see Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So you study Him. Okay? And that's what this book is all about. So you say, Lord, I need some help because I want to be godly like you. I want to be Christ-like. From that, what you do is you ask for a weapons verse. Okay? So if you say, Rand, I really struggle with my thought life. So you said to go to the Bible. So I'm going to go to the Bible. I don't know where to start. So I'll just go to New Testament. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. And Judas begot Phares. This is good. And Zerah and Thamar and Phares begot Esrom. Esrom begot Aram. That's what I need today. Okay. These are wonderful words. And you want to have fun. Study all these guys' names. But that's not the weapon you need right now for the lust that you're facing or the anger. So what you do is you ask God to give you a weapons verse. That's a verse that deals specifically with the problem that you're having. How many of you hunt? How many of you deer hunt? Let me see your hands. Okay. I did have to cancel last week, and I got some friends in Pennsylvania, and they actually make me angry. Okay. Because I've had a very busy fall or last couple months, and I had to cancel that trip. You know what they did at 10 o'clock Monday morning, first day of buck season? They sent me a picture of all of them with their bucks. 10 o'clock. This is my Hoffman friends, and Les Ola was there. We always get together and hunt, and I didn't get to be there. That's mean. That's mean. Anyway, when you go deer hunting, normally it is a crazy, crazy pastime. Because you got to, I go to Pennsylvania where it's like, you know, 18 degrees below zero on the first day of buck season. And you get up in your tree stand at 4:30. You can't shoot till 7:20 a.m., but you got to be there so they'll walk up to you or whatever. And you're freezing. You need to go to the bathroom and you just don't even want to be there. Your wife's at home drinking coffee in front of the fireplace laughing at you. And so there you are and wonder if you'll ever see anything. So it's 7 o'clock, 7:15, 7:20, 7:35. If you see a deer, you can shoot him now. And all of a sudden, 7:42, you hear the noise. You turn your head. Here he comes. A 78-point buck. You reach down by your side and you went to Walmart the night before. You got a brand new super soaker. You pumped it five times and pulled the trigger and shot this buck. That super soaker is not going to do much damage on a 78-point buck. And again, guys, neither are we in our own strength in fighting these spiritual battles. They're spiritual. And therefore, we need to use the Word of God. And when they mention these books on meditation, let me tell you why. I did very poorly in English when I was in college, and they're just meditations when I started out with this. But people kept asking me, what verse would you use for? And after a while, you just start making these lists and seeing that the Word of God is so precious and deals with every problem we have in life. And so we've done a lot of the work for you if you struggle with anger or you struggle with lust or fear or even stress. It's there for you. What do you do with this weapons verse? You memorize it, meditate on it, and master it. This is the key. You get it into your mind. That's memorization. You say, Rand, I can't memorize. What's your address? What's your phone number? You say, I don't know. I use it on speed dial. Okay, we'll skip that one. But we can. We can actually think about what we want to think about. And we can learn what we really love and want to learn. So you memorize, and then we'll talk about meditation, and then to master it. Okay? Let that verse control our lives. Meditation should delight us, it should consume us, and it should control us. This is an incredible principle. God wants us to meditate, to stop, to murmur, to think about His Word. I see a lot of you taking notes. Got it? Good. Let's go on, okay? It's in those books. You can buy it. Get it there. This book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe. Would you just say the next two words, please? To do. Say it. How do you do the Word of God? How do you do it? How do you love your wife like you should? How do you pray fervently and witness to your friends? How do you get up in the morning and spend time with the Word of God? How do you say no to lust and anger? How do you do this? Meditate on the Word of God. It'll change the way you think and therefore change the way you live. I promise it will. You become what you think about. So let's meditate on God's Word. Then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you'll have good success. We give our whole lives for prosperity and success. When God says, don't worry about that. I'll take care of that. You just meditate on my Word. I'll take care of you. If you're a true man here today, and you have not lost your man card at all, okay, then there's something about tools. If you have to go to the mall with your wife, You still go to Sears and look through the tools and buy three more screwdrivers that you don't need, okay? This is just kind of how true men are made. And honestly, I've got some tools. I was raised a redneck, and I like working my own vehicles, and I got tools that I haven't used for 28 years, but you can't have them. They're mine, okay? I can bend your brake lines and get them lined up and redo your brakes. I haven't touched brakes for probably 15 years. But anyway, I could do it. I still have the tools. But when it comes to meditation, you need to get your toolbox filled. And the first thing in your toolbox is your Bible. You see, God had a message for us. And then he asked his friends like Moses and Jeremiah and David and Matthew and John and Paul to write it down for us. And this is God's gift to us. We can learn everything we can about him just in this book. And it can't be something that we just tack on to our day. We have to learn to think it, to live it, to meditate on it, to let our minds just be so filled with the precious truths of this book that it literally dictates how we think. You say, but Rand, I read my Bible and sometimes I don't understand some things. And get yourself a good study Bible. There's so many of them out there. Ask your different pastors that are here and they'll recommend a good study Bible if you're reading through. I've read through almost, you name the study Bible, the Open Bible, MacArthur Study Bible. There was a new one that just the archaeological one. And I love to read through a different one every year. It's just fun to see all the different ways, okay? So get a good study Bible. But then you also need a word study helps. If you truly want to understand your Bible. Now, again, I work with teens, and I know they're not in the Word like they should be, but there's a lot of times that they kind of struggle a bit, you know? You talk about Stephen getting stoned, and a couple of kids said, yeah, but he got stoned 2 weeks ago. Totally different, okay? Totally different. You saw a man who went out into a field to sow. What in the world is he doing out there with some needle and thread and a sewing machine? What is he doing? Okay, they have no concept. Because words do change. So you get a good word. I think I've read everything Zodiades has written, okay? And I love his complete word study Bible. And then you can get Vines and Vincent's and Robertson's. You can get the big kiddo. You can get the little kiddo. You can spend 17 hours on the word the if you want to, okay? Now, we don't have time for all that. I understand. But when you start doing some word studies, how many of you get the privilege of teaching like in Sunday school class or you're a pastor, but you have the privilege to share the word of God with others? Let me see your hands real high. Okay. All right. Most of the time people say to me, Rand, what do we do about illustrations? They're so hard to come up with. You start to do word studies. It'll blow your mind how all of a sudden the illustrations will come into your mind just from the word studies. Very important. But also Bible dictionaries. I have never personally plowed with oxen. I've plowed, but not with oxen. I've never taken a net and fished in the Sea of Galilee. Okay? And there's some of those things, I need to read. They were in such an agrarian culture back then that everything was farming and stuff. And now you can't even hardly find a farm. Most people don't even know the words to old MacDonald had a farm. Okay? It's just a totally different world we live in. So you get a Bible dictionary. And by the way, I will say this. As your kids, when it comes to Christmas and birthdays, would you begin filling up their libraries? We would always get our kids, you know, they would want whatever toy or whatever. But I would make sure when they were teenagers, they got ISBE, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Or I'd get him, is it Spurgeon's sixth volume on David, okay, Treasury of David. And just start filling their libraries. Buy them some good books so that they have those. So when their hearts are ready to dig into the Word of God, they have the tools, okay? Commitment of time. This is the one, guys, that we fail in. We're too busy for God. Fox News gets more time than God does. And by the way, it repeats every 11 minutes. So why do you spend more than 11 minutes? And if you wait 3 weeks, they're going to say the same thing that they're saying today. Okay? So just don't waste your time. God has given us eternity. And then here he gives us this little tiny 70-year stretch. I don't want to waste my time. I had a heart attack 6 years ago. God gave me another summer in New England for those kids. And then another summer. Now he's given me 6 summers since the heart attack. I will not waste. I'm not going to coast. And I'm 62. And I want to keep working and writing and doing everything I can until the Lord takes me home. I'm begging you guys, don't waste your time on stuff that you'll forget about tomorrow. How about a set place? Where do you meet with God? You say, well, normally I read during the commercials. That doesn't count. Do you have a set place that you meet with God? Jesus did. He went to a certain place. I'll throw this in. This is just a little bit extra. Do you know the guy named Nathaniel? Who was he? He was a what? Remember him? Not many people know a lot about Nathaniel. Isn't that sad? He was one of the 12 apostles, okay? But even Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't know his first name, or at least they probably did, but they call him Bartholomew. That means the son of Phalmai, or that was, you know, that was Phalmai's kid. But John has a way of opening up individuals and how God would use them or view them. So anyway, when they came to find Nathanael, we have found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. And Nathanael goes, wait. That's like where we're from. There's no way. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has to come from someplace like Jerusalem or something. So I give him the benefit of the doubt there, okay? But then when he met Jesus, what did Jesus say? Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael goes, how do you know me? We've never met. And what did Jesus say? While you were underneath the fig tree, at that second, Nathanael goes, my Lord, my God. Jesus even followed up and told him what he was reading. Because Jesus had met with him many, many, many times. The fig tree was a place of shade, comfort. Rooftop was hot, smelly with all the animals around. So Nathanael had this special place that he would go underneath his fig tree and meet with God. God met him many, many times there. So I'm asking you, where does God meet with you every day? Do your grandkids know where Papa is? Any given morning? What chair he's sitting in? What he's doing? I hope you have a set place that you meet with God. Where everything's ready, no distractions, no TV, you don't have to have your cell phone with you, just a set place. And then finally, a prayer. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. The Holy Spirit, okay, He is God. And they inspired, they breathed this book. Therefore, we need to ask Him to open our hearts and our minds to it. All right, here we go. Would you quote this verse out loud together with me? Ready? His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. You say, amen, Ray. That is a really good verse. What does it mean? I have no idea, but it's really a good verse. Okay, let's tear this apart a little bit. And what I normally would do is I'd take a verse like this and spend half hour to 45 minutes doing a word study, reading it in context, doing comparative studies. I want to know what this is talking about. So even just grammatically, what we do is take his, himself, he and his. Okay, these personal pronouns are pointing toward who's, what's the subject? You can say it out loud if you know. Okay, very good. The wicked. And when is somebody wicked? There's actually two words in this verse that kind of allude to a person when they're living in wickedness. One is iniquity and the other is sin. Now, they're actually different words and they kind of bleed over each other, but they have their different concepts. There's other words for sin. Give me another one. What's that? Okay, trespasses. Falling short, transgression, so there's many. So it's wise to study the different nuances of these different words for sin to get a little picture of how God even views our sin, okay? Now, in this context, one has a little bit of a non-thinking, and the other part is defiant. I don't care what you say, God, I'm going to sin. Oh, wait, we forgot that word, own. Help me out. Raise your hand, okay? Raise your hand, and don't make this hard. What do you mean, his own iniquity? Who'll be first? If you don't raise your hand, I'm going to point to you, okay? Personally responsible. Keep going. Somebody else. Add to that. Ownership. Okay, raise your hand. Yes. Has a tendency for. It's his own. It's his personal. He has a bent towards that. Someone else? Yes. What do you mean not anyone else's? Whose else could it be? So when you guys get ticked and you get angry, whose fault is it? Yours? No, it's your wife. It's your kids. It's the guy driving in front of me that didn't pull out soon enough at that red light when it turned green. His own iniquity. We better stop blaming other people for our sin. You sin because you sin. Now, again, this passage was written in Solomon's day, and there are some words here that have the concept of warfare, battle, such as the word shall take. So his own iniquity or sin is going to come in. And what's another word that you could use for shall take? Say it out loud. Conquer, or make it more singular. Capture. Very good. So his own personal sin comes in and he captures the wicked. Now, as they were doing that day, they didn't want to capture to kill, because they actually would use them kind of as slaves, okay? And so they would incarcerate them until they could use them as a workforce. And the incarceration shall be holden. Where did they incarcerate people during Solomon's day? Where did they put them? What was a jail called? A what? Dungeon. Very good. Help me. What is a dungeon like? Dark? What's that? Smelly? Yeah, they didn't like give them bathroom breaks and the floor was covered with, okay. What else? Smelly? Cold? What's that? Lonely, yeah. Deep, usually it was a pit that was dug out. So if you put me in that smelly, dark, dank place, I promise you I'm getting out of there. But they don't want me to get out of there. So they're going to hold me in with cords. What did they call those in the Bible time? Chains or shackles, okay? So what happens is, the enemy comes in and captures this individual. They want to enslave them and use them for their own purposes. And they throw them in this dungeon. They shackle them to the wall. And the individual shackled said, I'm going to die here. I'll never see my family again. I want to break free, but I can't. Look at me. What sin has so controlled your mind and your life that you do it over and over and over and over and over and over again? You want to break free, but you feel like you can't, and you never will. Your own sin has captured you and incarcerated you, and now it controls you. You know what we just did for 6 minutes? We meditated. That's it, guys. That's what we did. We meditated. You were thinking about different words. And we read this verse 6 minutes ago and thought, okay, it's iniquity, wicked himself. Okay. We spent 6 minutes meditating. And all of a sudden we're sitting here under conviction because we have these habituated sins in our life that we keep doing over and over. And we want to break free, which we can. Isn't it amazing? The power of meditation. It is. Would you quote this one with me? Ready? Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed self. No less than three, no more than five. Kind of get in your little group. And I'm going to give you one passage at a time, one section at a time. And I want you to talk amongst your friends. So if you're in a pew, turn around, look at the guys behind you. I want you to talk about this. You've got 2 minutes to discuss amongst yourselves right now what this phrase, having eyes full of adultery, means. Go. All right, having eyes full of adultery. What's some of the things you discussed? All right, raise your hand if you can give it in a very concise manner there, okay? Somebody. Yes. Yeah, duh. It's like watching people be immoral with each other. That's the basis for pornography. That's excellent. Anybody else want to add to that? Yes. Excellent. It's full of adultery. They can't, and they're not just a little bit, but that little bit turns into a lot of bit until it totally controls you. Anybody else? Yes. You're getting ahead of us here. Whoa. Just first phrase. Getting okay. All right. Do the same thing. Let's go. And that cannot cease from sin. Go. These two are kind of easy. Cannot cease from sin. Help me out. Different group? Way back. Habitual. Cannot cease. Cannot stop.
Sounds like Genesis 6, 5, and 6 again.
Yeah, it does. It really does. It goes right back to that. Just totally consumed every day, all day, everything they think about. Somebody else?
It's an addiction.
It is an addiction. Okay? Don't let the word addiction be an excuse. Okay? You can become habituated. They say it takes 21 days to build a habit. It really doesn't take that long. If I stopped at Dunkin' Donuts and got a Boston cream Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I'm addicted, okay? So you can become addicted in 3 days, all right? So anybody else cannot cease from sin?
Will not. I can do all things
in
Christ.
Oh, yeah. It's a choice. It's a choice, you know? Not just cannot. That's saying the power of the resurrection can't even stop us from thinking filthy thoughts. That's crazy, okay? All right, let's go to the next one. Beguiling unstable souls. Go. Okay. Help me out. What does beguile mean? Somebody raise their hand. Okay, way back here. Say it again. Deceiving, tricking. Remember, Satan beguiled Eve through subtlety. 1 Corinthians, okay. Okay, double-minded, yeah. Yeah, easily. Well, that's kind of with the unstable, where you're easily tricked, you're easily deceived, okay? Help me out with unstable. What does that bring to mind? Can't make up your mind.
No reference point.
No reference point.
Inadequate foundation.
No foundation, unstable. Just be with every wind of doctrine, wherever they're. Yeah, Ephesians 4. Okay, with this in mind, who are the unstable in our day that struggle with pornography? I'm going to tell you. True. It's called your sons, who are 11, 12, and 13. Who've been raised in church, but maybe they're not consumed with the true thought of what Christ did for me, and the motivation in life is thanking God for what He has done for me. Maybe for their little minds, they just want to make it till Friday and not have another bad thought again. They're unstable. They need stability. They could be even feeble-minded a little bit. Where they're a tent stake Christian, where if the tent stake is gone, it's the tomato plant falls. So, not tent stake, I'm sorry, tomato stake Christian, where they need that support. Again, I told you last night, the last five guys I personally dealt with addicted to porn started at the age 11. And there's an enemy out there beguiling, cheating your little guys out of purity of mind. And guys that are 12 and 13 and girls that are young teenagers, they're fighting battles and having to see things that we never had to think about when we were their age. So we have this beguilement of unstable souls. Now who's beguiling them? The ones who have their eyes full of adultery and they cannot cease from sin. And all of a sudden the little zing that you get from porn escalates with the more depraved, if that even can be possible. And that's where child pornography comes in. Every kid involved in the pornography industry, their lives have been totally wrecked. They've been cheated out of a wonderful, pure life. Okay? How about this? These individuals who have been beguiling the young ones, they have a heart that they have exercised with covetous practices. Okay? Now, sir, you can go back to your covetousness. Go. Talk about this one. You got 45 seconds. Okay. There's four words in this little phrase. That's a full 45-minute message. Who helped me out? What did you learn from this phrase? Raise your hand. Okay? Yes. Yeah, practice makes what? The more you do something, the better you get at it, quote unquote, or the worse you get at it. Good, good. The practicing is very, very good. Somebody else, raise your hand. Would you get any of the words, any of the passages right here? Somebody else. Okay? Okay, go back to the heart. Is pornography a heart issue? There's not enough blocks, filters, seminars, camps, counselors to fix this problem. Your boys have to have a heart for God. Your girls have to have a heart for God. They have to love God and what He has done for them in salvation more than they would love pleasing themselves with sin. It is a heart issue. With the heart issue, only arrogant men are addicted to porn. Only arrogant men are addicted to porn. God, forget you. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm telling you. And my Bible says God resists the proud, fights against them, and only gives His grace to the humble. I've sat in my office with young couples asking, just give me 6 weeks of 1 hour a day. And he goes, no. And his wife said, you won't do that for me? In one summer, I had five college guys, actually five different Bible colleges. You know of them all. Colleges contacted me to help these individuals. Two of them were addiction porns. The other three were same-sex attraction problems. And I set up a plan for them on meditation. It was a 6-week plan, 1 hour a day. That's all I'm asking for. That's it. Guess how many of them made it through? Zero. After the second week, they all quit. You know, you can't teach people that won't do their homework. Okay? You can't spoon feed. So this is a heart issue. But what about the word exercise? Anybody know the Greek word? You do. Gymnazo. What is that? Like a gym? Like what do they call it? Planet Fitness or something like that? How many of you exercise faithfully every week? Let me see your hands. How many of you should exercise faithfully every week? These guys have exercised. They have planned ahead. They were willing to be prepared to go and work at this. But what kind of practicing did they do? Now we get to the word covetousness. What does it mean, covetous? Greed, self-enjoyed, and yeah, very much so. I want this badly. What else? Selfish? Greed? Okay, forbidden. Want something I don't have, or even more, want something that God does not want me to have. Do you know the word covet anywhere else in the Bible? Again, remember when you're meditating, compare passages. Where is the word covet used in another place in the Bible? Ten Commandments. And what should you not covet? Thy neighbor's ox or ass, that's his truck or his car, his maidservant or manservant, that's the washing machine and dishwasher, I don't know. Wait a minute, wait. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's... What if she's in a movie? In a magazine? On a website? Guys, pornography is an offense telling God, I don't care about your Ten Commandments. At all. I want what you never intended for me to have. There's a whole other concept in this where, especially for you old guys, you need to be ravished. The word means intoxicated with the wife of your youth. Now look at me, guys, you old guys. It doesn't say your youthful wife. Look in the mirror, dude. The wife of your youth. They have a heart that they've worked hard to practice that which God never intended them to have. For time's sake, there are consequences to sin. Did you guys catch the digression? You start looking at this stuff. You become addicted to it. You become so addicted, you don't care how it hurts your wife or your kids. And pretty soon, you allow this stuff to be around the house where your little 10 or 11-year-old will see it. And you're beguiling unstable souls. And then it's become part of your heart. You start to love it. And you work more and more at it. So it totally consumes your life. I think God knows what He's saying when He gives us Scripture. You know what we did for 10 minutes, guys? We meditated. You can do this. You got Bible study helps. You got friends. You can do this with your sons. One of the tools that you can use is called Lest You Fall. That little booklet, you say, Rand, how do we talk to our sons about sex? You buy two of those booklets. And you say, okay, let's meditate. Let's study meditations 1, 2, 3, 4 this week, separately, not together. And then Thursday night, we're going to go, used to go to McDonald's and get a Coke. Now you mortgage your house and go to Starbucks and get a latte, okay? And you go out and say, "Bud, what did you learn from the second one? Here's what God taught me. You know, this one here, Dad struggled with this. Boy, this is a great way to look at this." And all of a sudden, you're sitting there with an open-ended conversation centered around meditating on the Word of God, which is the first thing God told us to do anyway, okay? With this in mind, here's a couple of the meditations. These are all in this book. Do you really want to be a slave to sin? Lust gives, lust takes. There's no secret sins. Why do you want what God forbids you to have? The root of all sexual sin is selfish pride. Don't be fooled by flattery. She really doesn't want you. You can't beat this all by yourself. You're accountable to God Himself. Don't just stay away from sin. Stay away from temptation. Your thoughts are an index to your character. It's what we've been talking about. Just a verse or passage explains it and then meditates on it. Honestly, you guys could take the same passages and probably write much, much better books. But you've got to do this. Those booklets will help you, okay? If you have a daughter that's really struggling with fear, the anger is in your home, that's just packed full of about 100 to 125 weapons verses that will help you, okay? Memorize, meditate, and then the last part. I will not forget thy word. Psalm 119, verse 16. Right in the middle of the ugliest, biggest temptation. I'm not going to forget your word. You're a holy, loving God that has saved me. And you want me to cast down imagination. I want my thoughts to be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. I've made a covenant with mine eyes. And all these verses start coming back. That shield of faith, believing the word of God is truly the word of God, comes up. And those arrows just start bouncing off. Yeah. These are the books that are out there. Keep your heart with our diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Most men never became knights. It was too hard. They had to give up too much. They were content to be commoners. I pray that that wouldn't be us. My prayer for you is that even in the battle of the mind, you can kneel before your wonderful Heavenly Father and say, "I pledge my life to you, my Lord and my King. I will live for you. I will fight for you. I will die for you." Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Father, we do. We want to do what is right. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. Thank you that you're our advocate and our propitiation. And I know there's not one of us in here that could even begin to dare say we have not sinned or have no sin. And Father, thank you that you do so quickly and completely forgive us. And we don't deserve it, but thank you, thank you. I pray that you would help each one of us to be such an example to the young guys that we love, that they would know we're men of your word, and that we're consumed with your word, and we want to live by your word, and we want to love your word, and allow it to be everything in our hearts and minds to help us to be more like you. I'm asking, Father, for you to protect us. It's an ugly, sinful, wicked world. And we know that this is a wonderful way for us to express our love and our loyalty to you by obedience to purity. And Father, we pray that you would come quickly. We have that eager desire to be stand before you or kneel before you, I should say. And we have that hope within us and that hope of your imminent quick return could produce such purity even as you are pure in our own hearts as we're prepared for your coming. So thank you for these men and what we have learned. Father, we have another session that we're going to spend time praying for each other and asking you for your protection, your guidance, and your wisdom. And we pray that'll be a wonderful time because we need you. We cannot do this in our own strength. As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen. We're going to have a 15-minute break. When you come back, I do want you to sit in groups once again, maybe no more than five and no less than three to five. And we're going to go through a concept on how you pray for purity. There's a morning prayer for purity, evening prayer for purity. These things are not written out, by the way, okay? It's praying through Scripture. And then there's a section on how you pray for those you really love, for their purity. And I trust, because guys, we can't do this in our own strength. We can't. Isaiah 66, I think, is verse 2. God says, to this man will I look. Here's the kind of guy he's looking for. He who is lowly or humble, we must admit that we're weak and we need God's strength. He who is contrite of spirit. Now look, contrite means to pulverize, to break into little tiny pieces. You will never, if you're truly addicted and into this stuff, you will never see true victory until you are broken before God. Broken. Okay? And then the last part is, and he who trembles at my word, we should tremble at even the thought of displeasing God. This is the kind of person that God's looking for. And we can pray that God would encourage our hearts to be that kind of man and pray for our friends that they can be that kind. Okay?